We missed you guys, sure did. No place like Harmony. But we had a good trip, and we will, serious about y'all praying. We do need to finish this year, so it's going to take a lot of little things to take place so we can get that done, but that's the plan. So whenever you wake up and you don't have anything to pray for, just say, please help that boy, all right? Okay. If you remember the last couple weeks that I was here, we went through someone has told me since then that we went through a crash course of Daniel in those two services that I went too fast and probably did, but we were trying to cover a lot of territory. But it kind of left one thing hanging, and that's what I'm going to come back to today, and then we'll stop with this until one day and when we go through it a lot slower, when probably we'll go through the book of Revelation one of these days, not this year. but another time. But I wanted to come back and deal with the issue that's important. And this is what it's about. If y'all remember seeing what superhero always said this before they took flight? Superman. In black and white. I don't know, did one in color do it too? Hello? I didn't see many of the Supermans in color. All ours was in black and white. But every time, right before he took off, he said, up and away. Isn't that right? All right. That's what we're talking about. But we're talking about the church rapturing, taking off and being gone. And this is just if you can just look at this real quick, it might help you as we talk about some things this morning. If you look down at that green line, I should have given you this in Daniel, and I didn't do it. It goes back to the far left where you see the Assyrian Empire. You know, you're looking there, and then you see the Babylonian Empire. That's where Daniel started. Remember when they went into captivity, 605 B.C.? And then remember he talked about those four world powers, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And then at the end of that, you see where the cross of Christ is. And then there you see in that next segment that's blue, it says church age. Okay, that's where we are. That's where we're living right now. Christ had died on the cross. That's behind us. And at Pentecost, shortly after when the church was born, then we're living in that spot. All that blue age that says church. And then that issue is everybody questions, okay, the church is going to be taken out of this world at some point in time. When I say the church, I mean the believers. Okay, true believers. Not just because you have a name on a roll or something, but the true believers in Christ. And this is the question. And you see the next, we see where the blue arrow goes up, and then you see the two arrows, and it says 7 years of tribulation. And that little block, you know, and Daniel was talking about that as well. And some people say this. They say, oh, yeah, the church is going to go before that tribulation, you know, right at the edge of it. For example, I believe this. You know, if the tribulation actually started tomorrow, we would probably not leave until today. It's going to be that close where we'll see all the happenings that are getting ready for that. But, you know, as I'm going to show you this morning, I don't believe we go through it. But there are some people that says, oh, yeah, the church will go out right at the beginning of a tribulation. And then some say, no, right halfway in the middle, 3.5 years, that Jesus takes the church out. And then some say, no, you go all the way through the tribulation, and then he takes you out at the end. Okay? And then after that, you remember we saw that in the last couple of weeks when the Battle of Armageddon, and Jesus comes back and sets up reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Okay, but there's some people but don't even believe in that. They don't believe in that 1,000-year reign on this earth. They're called amillennialists. Millennialists is just 1,000 years that we see in Revelation. So they say, oh, no, the world is getting better and better. And it's just going to get better, and Jesus is just going to come back because the world is so good. I missed that one somewhere or another. I've only been alive 57 years, but it hasn't gone up. It's gone down since I've been alive. And if you go and look at what's going on in the world, so, but that's the question. And then some say, you know, that he comes after the millennium. It's just crazy. There are all kind of ideas out there. But mainly what we're going to look at today is, when will the church leave? Okay? I'm going to preach my preference, okay? You can disagree if you want to, but I'm just, you say, well, you're preaching what you believe. That's exactly what I'm doing. I want you to know that up front. I'm not a mid-tribulation church. I don't believe the church goes in the mid. I don't think they go in the end. I think they go before. So that's why, and I'm going to just give you, it's not exhaustive by any means, but today I'm going to just look at three major things that I think point toward the church leaving before the tribulation time. Okay? So, you know, I don't want you to be confused. I'm preaching exactly what I believe. All right? And I have professors in Bible college and in seminary who were across the board. Some believed in the pre, some believed in the mid, and some believed in the end. You know, I read all their cases, and this is just where I come down. Okay? So, just want you to know that. Everybody understand that up front? This is what the preacher believes. All right? So, if you want to disagree with me and be wrong, that's fine. No. No. And some of you disagree with me, and that's fine. And, you know, that is, that, you know, all I say is, whenever you say, this is what I believe, you need to know why you believe it. You don't just take on somebody else's conviction. Well, I believe it because such a, no, you need to know why you believe it. And, you know, this issue is not one of those issues where you just sit down in one place in the scripture and you figure it out. No, you got to go to Matthew, you got to go to Ezekiel, you got to go to Zephaniah, Zechariah, you got to go to Book of Revelation, you got to go all Daniel, you got to go all over the place because there's pieces in all those places that help figure this thing out. And you say, well, you can be wrong. I could be wrong. It's not going to affect my salvation. but it might. Anyway, all right, let's go. The first one is this, because of the nature of the second coming of Jesus. You know, just about everybody, even the ones who don't believe in some of these other things, they believe the scripture says Jesus said he was coming back. Remember in John chapter 14, he's standing there with his disciples. He says, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place and I'm coming again and I will receive you. So pretty much everybody says, yeah, he's coming back sometime. Okay, that's a given. So that second coming is what we're talking about. We speak of the second coming because when was his first one? When he was born. So that's why you say, well, why are you saying the second one? Because that's the second time he's coming. You remember, we saw that in Daniel. He told him, he said, you know, I'm coming back and I'm going to touch down. You know, he's coming one time when nobody's going to see him. I believe at the rapture. But then another time, remember when he was talking about in Matthew chapter 24, he says, when I come back, and we saw it in Daniel at the Battle of Armageddon, he said, I'm going to come back and when I touch the Mount of Olives, it's going to split. And that's going to be part of the catastrophe that takes place at the Battle of Armageddon. I absolutely believe that. So we're not talking about, but we understand that everybody believes, yes, he's coming back, but we're talking about his second one because he came on as a child, the first one. And we use this reference point, the millennium, because in Revelation it talks about a 1,000-year reign. And a millennial is just 1,000 years. So everybody says, oh, yeah, I'm premillennial, post-trib, and you'll see that word in there. All it means is the 1,000-year reign that you see in Revelation where it talks about it in chapter 20. All right, come back to this again. Look down at the bottom in the green thing. Remember what it says? And it says the time of the Gentiles. Actually, it's a quote from Luke chapter 21 where Jesus said that. He says the time of the Gentiles. You'll find that all through the scripture in several places. And it's a key thing. That has not completed yet, the time of the Gentiles. But see the church age? That's where we're living. The Roman Empire, the 10-nation federation hasn't been set up. As it's going to be complete yet, but you see the block there of 7 years, and then you see the millennial reign. All right, just keep all that in your mind as we talk through this. It might help you visually. Here in John is the first place we see Jesus talking about. We use the word rapture, and it's actually the Greek word that just means snatching away. That's what it means. He's snatching away. But this is the first place where you see the idea. And he's talking to his disciples. And in verse 3 it says, and if I go in and make ready a place for you, I'll come again and I will, and you will be with me. That's a different translation because the one I believe is a little bit mistranslated. And y'all know the one so very well because he says, in my Father's house are many what? That's not true. That's not a good word. Why? Because here's what's the concept. And you've heard it. Oh, I just want a mansion over there in the corner of glory. That's not the way that works. Okay? There's nobody, when you make it to heaven, you're not going to be a block higher than anybody else. And everybody's going to be centered around who? Jesus. Right. The only difference is, if you've lived your life in a different way since you've been saved, you'll have more crowns to lay at his feet at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So when somebody says, I just want a shack over in the corner of glory, there's no such thing as that. It makes for a good song, but it's not biblically correct. You know, what is that song? We used to sing it all the time. Build me a mansion, something, something, something. Y'all remember that? And that's what it says in the King James. It says, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. Well, you know, again, that's not exactly the way that works. The kingdom is called the millennium because it is just from the Latin word. It means a thousand, means a thousand. That's the way that comes in there. When you see it, if you study it and you read it, you'll see people respond to it that way. Remember I said there is a millennial where they don't even believe there's a thousand-year reign. And then you got a post-millennial where all this comes back after the thousand-year, and none of this stuff happens before. And then you have a premillennial that says there's literally a thousand-year reign. And I don't know what these guys do because they say in their reasoning, there is no thousand years. That we just get better and Christ just ushers us into eternity. Well, in the book of Revelation, it says a thousand years. I don't know how they throw that out, but they do. But premillennial would say this, a literal thousand years, and then the kingdom, the Messiah, would come in Jerusalem, in the city of David, on the throne of David, and set up a rule, and Christ will rule there for 1,000 years on this earth. That's what it is in Revelation. You know, a lot of this is coming from the book of Revelation. In Thessalonians, it says this, that the church was waiting for a son from heaven, that is our hope, being like Christ. You know, that's it. What does he say in different places? When we see him, we will what? Be like him. That should be our driving force. You know, that is our hope. Hope meaning not that if it's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen. So that is what we're living for, that we would one day be like Christ. That's the driving for us. And that's what it says, that his church was waiting for the Son to appear because he is our hope. That's what it's all about. For people to return to Christ to set up a thousand-year reign, especially when you're studying in the book of Revelation, you'll see he's coming back in a couple of verses we're going to see in a moment. They had to leave sometime so they could come back. So if you do away in where you place the rapture in there, that's why the second coming has an effect on whether the church is going to be there or not. Again, this is a real general overview, okay? Am I talking too fast? In Revelation chapter 7, he says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him. Remember what we looked at real, real quick in Daniel, whenever the battle is going on and Jesus comes back from heaven, there's some people with him. So if he's going to come back at the Battle of Armageddon, that means they have to go up. And some people say, oh, no, no, he just zips us right up 1 second, and then a second. Come on now. Where's the marriage supper of the Lamb then? Throw all that out. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians, and they wait for a son from heaven who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from what? The wrath. I don't know if you know what that word means, but that means bad. You know, that's a bad, it means tough. It's going to be tough times. Now, that is the first part. I mean, this is a real, real general, all right? But when you study the second coming of Christ, how that fits into a picture other than the church going before the tribulation, it makes it hard to fit in there. All right? You understand where we are? The second one is this. The church and Israel are not the same. And if you read a lot of people in prophecy, a lot of them do that. They wed the church and Israel together as one thing. Oh, yeah, we're just the new Israel. No, we're not. We're never going to be. Never intended for that to be. So when people start with this presumption that the church and Israel are the same, that's where they start in trouble. So the farther they get off, the farther they get away from that, guess what? The farther they're off the mark. I mean, so this is it's a serious thing that you have to keep in mind. All right? Israel is going to be in the tribulation. And as I believe, not the church. They are not the same. And this is what all these are, just to show us. You remember in Matthew, when Jesus is telling Simon Peter, he says this, he said, I say unto thee also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will, future tense, build my church. There's the first time you see it. It wasn't in the Old Testament. The concept wasn't there. Jews weren't looking for it. Why? Because it wasn't there. As we'll see in a moment, Paul reveals it. It was a mystery. And it was just revealed here. He says, I will build my church. Now, when he said this, how long had Israel already been around? Go back. How many years? Several thousand. So when he says, I will build a church, and Israel is already existing, they're not the same thing. So don't try to wed them, because you get in trouble if that's what you do. He said this, look at the second part. And the gates of hell, or Hades, shall not prevail against it. Same verse. He said, I'm going to build a church, and hell will not win over the church. Now remember, we're not talking about Harmony Baptist Church. We're talking about true believers in Christ. When I say the word church, that's what I mean. Okay, I don't mean a denomination. I mean true believers in Christ is who makes up the church, all right? Look at this verse in 13:7. And it was given unto him, remember, this is, we're in the middle of the tribulation now, and he's describing what's going on in this seven-year period, and this verse is taking place in that tribulation time, okay? He says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. What does that mean? They lose. What are you saying? These saints that come back with Jesus, they're going to be, he's going to defeat them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon. You go back and you read the whole context, you know there is a false church that is still on this earth when the true church is gone. Revelation, the whole thing's about it. It's called the harlot, Babylon. And it was the Antichrist and the Roman leader are coupled together with this false church, and they still worship until the Antichrist is done with them, and then he destroys them. Why? Because his use is gone. And all that's revealed in Revelation. Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman was drunk with the blood, the woman, the false church, okay? Blood with the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great amazement. Now, if he made the statement that the church would never be overcome and the church is in the tribulation, does that mean the devil overcame the church in the tribulation? If she's there, that's what it says. So what does that mean? Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about? Or did he misquote something? Jesus said it wasn't going to happen, and then it happens in Revelation. It happens to the false church. So if the true church is in Revelation, as some people say, then guess what? Where's our hope? We lose. So therefore, I believe that is another indication that the true church is not going to be there. He referred, look at this verse in Acts. You remember Peter has preached at Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection. That's what Penta is, and he's preaching there. Remember how many people get saved? 3,000. They're arguing back and forth, and Peter is trying to defend it and said, oh, yeah, because what happened was the Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles, and things were different just like it had with some of the Jews, so they were trying to evaluate whether this thing is right or not. So Peter's up there with these guys and just going to tell them what he saw. So in Acts chapter 11, he says, and as I begin to speak, and he's referring back to Pentecost when he's preaching, because he was a preacher. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, the Gentiles. Why? Because the Jews didn't think anybody else could be saved but the Jews. And that's just that's still what they think, a true bona fide Jew. And the Holy Ghost fell upon them as on us at the what? At the beginning. When this thing started. Why? Because Jesus had started with these guys. There was a starting point, and it wasn't with Israel back when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. So it's a different entity. It's not the same. He refers to that day of Pentecost, and that's when the church began. It's important that we keep these separate, or we really get into trouble. 1 Corinthians says what? Give none offense, neither the Jews. Look at this. Nor the Gentiles, nor what? The church. What does that mean? He recognizes those three things as separate. Gentiles are different. The times of the Gentiles is different. Jews, they're different. The church are different. I know the arguments they try to use in Galatians, about neither is there Jew or Greek, or that's why a lot of these feminists and liberals try to put it all together and say it really doesn't matter. There's no difference between men and women anymore. That's a bunch of malarkey. Here's why. The only way you can be a Jew is what? Be born a Jew. I don't care if you try to mimic Judaism and you do all their stuff, unless you have Jewish blood in your body, you're not a Jew. So I don't care who you are. The Jew is not, the Gentile is never going to become a Jew. He's always going to be separate. And the church is always going to be separate than Israel. And that's just, it's always been that way and will be that way. The Jews, Gentiles, and the church are all separate, even though, you know, you might have a church where you have some saved Jews in it and some saved Gentiles. By the way, we're all Gentiles, right? Is anybody in here Jewish? Real Jewish? No? We had a lunch with one of our Jewish friends in North Carolina when we were up there this week, and he's a 20-year friend. He was one of the first guys we met when we went to seminary. And I say we because Debbie and I went to seminary together and graduated together. And Sheldon was probably one of the first people we met. He was in the registrar's office and just has remained a friend of ours. And he's the only believer in his Jewish family. When I say believer, he believes in Christ. Okay, the other ones do not. They follow Judaism. And he told us something that explains this whole thing, actually, when you think about it. What he told us was his sister and her husband, who are both Jewish, living in Dallas, Texas, and he's a very successful lawyer there and makes gobs and gobs of money, but he was miserable. So he goes to the rabbi, the Jewish rabbi, and he's talking with him about it. So, you know, he says, you know, all this is going on, but yet I'm miserable. What can I do? So the rabbi said, well, you know, you're Jewish and you know all the customs and all blah, blah, blah. He said, you just need to become a rabbi. And that will, you know, that's like the preacher, okay? You just need to become the rabbi. And his brother-in-law said, well, you know, rabbi, I have a problem. And he kept on and kept on. He said, what is it? He says, I don't believe in God. And the rabbi said, that really doesn't matter. What are you talking about? The reason this whole thing has happened is because the Jews are back in the land, but they don't believe. They don't believe, you know. How many, you start talking, you'd be surprised how many true Jewish people are atheists. They don't believe. And that's what this whole thing is we're going to see is about. It is God, one final time, he's trying to arrest the attention of his own people. Why? When they went into Babylonian captivity, did that do it? Nope. When the Assyrians took them, did that do it? Nope. When the Romans oppressed them, did that do it? Nope. Where are they now? They're back in the land, and they don't believe. That's it. And they're different than us, you know? The church still is not the same nor interchangeable to Israel. It will always be a distinct unit. It began at Pentecost, and I believe it ends at the rapture, right as that seven-year hard time starts. You know, someone pointed out that there might be some people that disagree because, you know, there's a lot of persecution. There's a lot of persecution on this earth right now, but that's not the tribulation. We just happen to live in a part of the world where right at this moment, we're not persecuted because we believe. But it will come to that as it is in a lot of places now. You can go behind the scenes if you know the right people and you can find out there's thousands of Christians are killed constantly now in a part of the world. They're persecuted. We just don't know anything about that where we live. Okay, he started dealing with the Israelites. They rejected him. And then what does he do? He moved to the Gentiles, as we're going to see, because he said, you know, I'm going to get this thing done. And if you will not work with me, I'll get somebody else. And that's exactly what he did. When he's finished with them, the fullness of the Gentiles, that green line that we saw on the bottom, when that time is over, when all the pagans in the world are going to be dealt with, and they're increasing by the millions, and the Gentiles closes it, then God will go right back to dealing with Israel. Right now, they're just kind of set aside. God's really not doing anything with them in their unbelief. You know, they just living, and they're out there. You know, I remember talking to our guide when we were over there, and we were going across the Sea of Galilee on one of these little boats that they claimed was kind of what they used to use. And we were, you know, he knows more about the New Testament than I did. So I just asked him. His name was Ezra. I said, Ezra, what do you think about Jesus? Oh, I don't think about him. All these things, all these places that he shows us, the historical things, I said, they don't ever affect you? He said, oh, no, it don't affect me at all. How does that happen? That's exactly where they are. And that's exactly why the tribulation is coming for them. Because God said, you know, I'm going to give you one more chance. And that's what it's about. Now look at this, what Paul says in Romans. He says, for if the first fruit, and if you have to go back and read the whole chapter, you'll see the content of it, where he's talking about how when the Jews did not do what God wanted them to do, he cut them off. Then he went and got the Gentiles and grafted them in and started using them, but he's not done with the Jews yet. Oh, they're back in the land and they're doing all this stuff, getting ready, but he's not done with them. He's going to pick them back up and he's going to finish it with them. He says, the whole lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and they were broken off, he cut them off. And being a wild olive tree, us, why? Because we don't have Jewish blood in us. We're grafting in among them, and with the partakers of the root and the fatness, we get the benefits that they were supposed to have. Why? Because they said, you know, basically they said, we don't want it. Boast not against the branches. You know, don't put down on Israel, because God's not finished with them. And don't put on down on them, and don't boast that bears not the root, but the root thee. Thou sayest, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And you just remember, unless you believe, you're just like them. Isn't that what Paul said? What did Jesus say? He said, my goodness, I can raise up children of Abraham out of these rocks. Why? If they believe. The only difference that sets us apart from the unbelieving Jews is our faith in Jesus. You take the faith in Jesus out and we're just like them. And the Gentiles. That's the only thing that separates the church. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also... Do you think if he pushed aside his own chosen people, that if you don't place your faith in him, that you have a chance? No, you don't. He said, don't get too high-minded now, because you're just like them unless you believe. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on those who fail. Severity, but not toward thee. Goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you'll be cut off too. Go back and read the whole chapter. Now, quickly. The Jews never conceived of an intimate relationship with the Messiah. They were looking for a David ruler king to take away their oppression. That's why when he came the way he came, they don't have anything to do with him. Why? Why? Because they saw him as weak and, oh, no, no, we're looking for the one who's going to deliver us. They never heard of the church before. Colossians says what? Which is Christ in you. How many times when he was having this discussion with his disciples and he's talking about me in you, Jesus was saying that. And Thomas looked around and said, what are you talking about? They ain't no concept of that. They never heard of that. They know what it was. You know, how many times a couple times when he said, Abba Father, they said, what is he talking about? God's over there on the mountain. He's distant from us. He doesn't have anything to do with us personally. So they don't even have that thought in their mind. They're not looking at it that way. No Jew understood this because in the Old Testament, there was no concept of the Messiah being in a personal relationship with them. He was just seen as the king, the ruler, like David was, the one who would keep them from being oppressed. Ephesians chapter 3 shows the distinct character of the church. Look at this verse. I just put a couple in there. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you had heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the what? The mystery. The mystery of what? This church thing's brand new. It's not an Old Testament concept. It was a mystery, he said, as I wrote to you afore in a few words. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given to me, in verse 8, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It was a mystery. It had to be explained. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of what? The mystery. They were not looking for that. Not at all. From which the beginning of the world had been, God had it in his mind, but the Jews didn't know anything about it. It had been hid in God, who created all things by Christ. So this concept, you have to keep the church separated from Israel because they're not the same. And they never will be the same. The mystery, now what is that? It was something hidden in the Old Testament, but now it's been revealed in the New Testament. The church is not seen in the Old Testament. Just not. Not the way it is in the New Testament. It's not the same. Colossians, Paul said, I'm a minister of the mystery which had been hidden. There it is again. I am the one that God's chosen to help unfold this thing. All right, that's number two. Number one was when you look at the second coming of Christ and that it is going to happen and the events that are with that, how does that affect the rapture? And number two, if you separate Israel from the church, then you're going to see mainly the tribulation is just for Israel. Try to get their attention. And the pagan nations where God's going to finish it all. And the last one of this, the very nature of the tribulation. What is that? Remember in the Old Testament when, just for example, when they were going across the Jordan into Canaan? Whenever they get over there, whenever they go over there, what did God tell them? When you go over there, don't marry any of those people. Remember that? There were some of them, he said, when you go over there, kill them all. There's a reason for that. God knew those people would never repent, and God knew what those people would do to his own people. And guess what happened? They pulled his people away, Solomon. What happened to Solomon, the wisest man? What did he do? 700 wives, you see? So what happened was she was supposed to be the evangelist to the world. When I say she, the nation of Israel. They were supposed to live in such a way that the rest of the world would want to know God because of their life. And she didn't do it. She acclimated. She assimilated herself with all the pagans and started living just like them. That's why you have all the prophets in the Old Testament. But they rejected the Messiah, so they were cast aside, what we just saw in Romans chapter 11, until a specific time when he's going to pick them back up again. Right now, they're still cast aside. They're over there, but they're not believing till they would respond. The tribulation is that same time that Jesus was speaking about in Matthew chapter 24 and that Daniel was talking about in the whole book. He says, when you see that abomination of desolation spoken of, all that means is this. When you see people as a whole worshiping something other than me, God, that's exactly what the Antichrist is. Remember, halfway through the tribulation, he's going to take his mask off and he's going to say, okay, Jews, you can't sacrifice to your God in Jerusalem anymore. And he cuts that off and says, you have to worship me. I'm God. That's the desolation he's talking about. When you see that happening, he said, you know it's about to be over. So that's what he's talking about. It is a time when that is truly revealed worldwide. Both of them spoke about it. And once again, the use of judgment, he's going to use this to get the attention of his own people. The judgment time is not a place for the church. Okay? Quickly. For God have not appointed us. Remember what's going on in 1 Thessalonians, right? There's some people there that already died there at the church at Thessalonica. And they're saying, well, what's going to happen? The ones that died before. Because he talks a lot about Jesus coming back and meeting him and, you know, being resurrected in the context there. And they say, well, what's going to happen? We're going to be here and he comes to get us, but what's going to happen about them? He said, you don't need to worry about them. They're going first. So that's the context. What's going to happen? Who's going out first? And he says, and on verse 9, for God have not appointed us. Appointed means determined. Means there's not an option. It's not a choice. It's going to happen. Whenever you see that word in there. He says, but God has already determined. He have not determined us for wrath. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember now, tribulation time is nothing but judgment. There's no good time in the tribulation time. You say, well, the first 3.5 years is pretty good. Not when you look at all that's going on. No, it's not. It's just not as bad as the last half. So that whole time is nothing but judgment, okay? Judgment. God has not destined the church for wrath. There's no point in the church going through the tribulation. All the wrath that God's judgment could pile on you and I and any believer has been taken care of at the cross. And if it did not, then where are we? We don't have any hope. If the cross is not the place where we're justified, then what are you saying? Well, we got to go through the tribulation and do some penance for ourselves. That's what you're saying. You know, if it's a place for judgment and the church has to go through it because it has to suffer some judgment, then why did Christ go on the cross? Did he do it in vain? It says, there are those who will wait for his son from whom heaven we have raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivered us from what? From wrath to come. We're not just talking about hardships in life, people. That's not what tribulation is. It's not just losing your job. We're talking about your life. You know, we're talking about losing everything. This verse quickly in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it. Right? We know that means he died. Why did he give himself for the church? You ever really stop thinking about that? It says he gave himself for the church. Why did he do that? He answers it for us. Next verse. That he might sanctify it, that means set it apart, that's what the word means. Cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. A glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but it that should be holy and without blemish. What are you saying? What Jesus did on the cross is not sufficient, but the tribulation can do it? So why did Jesus die? You say, well, I'm be logical, okay? Even though the scripture says, but just think through that just a moment. Okay, if it says Jesus died for the church to set it apart and purify it, but you said, oh, no, that's not enough. The church has got to go through the tribulation. You're saying we got to do penance. So that's exactly what penance is, right? Christ's death on the cross is not enough for those who believe in that system. Oh, we got to carry a box or a bag of rocks up our back, up the stairs to really show we're sorry. I don't know if you know anything about that system, but that's what that means. Christ is not enough. To admit that the church needs to go through the tribulation seems to depreciate the work of Christ on the cross and to assume that there needs to be more that you and I do that we must take on ourselves so that he will accept us. Does that make any sense? That's what it seems like. You say, man, you lost your mind. But look at it. Isn't that right? If Christ died on the cross and he purified the church and you said judgment time is all that's going on in tribulation, then why would the church need to be here? Because it needs to be purified? So Christ is not sufficient. And if Christ is not sufficient, we sunk. That's it. The plan for the church is that the church is presented to Christ at the rapture. And I believe that's where the marriage supper of the Lamb, 7-year period, takes place. Where those things that we've done, those rewards, the things that we've done for Christ since we've been believers, we have rewards that we just lay at his feet. It don't give us a better place in the kingdom. It just is a reward that we present to Christ. That's all that is. Pure and undefiled, there's no need for it to go through judgment. Why? Because Christ already purified it. Is that logical? It's biblical, I believe. The tribulation is for Israel and for the godless nations, Gog and Magog. Remember how he's going to come in and he's going to annihilate them? The Holy Spirit won't be there, and I don't believe it's any place for the church to be there. For those that have placed their total faith in Christ and the cross. Wow. You say, man, that's a lot. Yeah, it is. But you know what? Jesus has got it all under control. You say, well, you might be wrong. I might be wrong. But for your sake, I hope I ain't. I don't know if you've ever even stopped to think about, if you go down through Revelation and you look at all the things that happened during the 7-year period of Revelation, what you should be doing is just praying that I'm right. Oh, I'm tough enough. You can't even live for Jesus now. Why do you think you're going to be able to do it when your life's threatened? Isn't that right? We kind of bow back now when somebody starts to persecute us a little bit, but yeah, we're going to stand up and say, yeah, whenever they put a gun on us? I'd say, let's pray that he's right. Do your own study. You don't have to depend on me. I think Christ's church was taken care of by his blood on the cross. Therefore, it will not go through the tribulation. We'll be right up there, right at the starting time. I believe that. But we won't go through it. Why? Because we're going to be in heaven with him, and then we're going to come back with him and defeat all of that at the end and set up, and we're going to reign during that 1,000 years with him. Was it, what was the early church called? Polycarp. He said, those who suffered on this earth as martyrs will reign with him on this earth for that 1,000 years. You know, I don't know where you are, but all I know is this. You just commit your life to Jesus and you don't have to worry. That's the bottom line. What if we don't ever figure this out? It doesn't really matter. You might not have any peace if you don't have an idea how this thing's going to happen. But the main thing is, if you truly trust your life to Christ, he's going to take care of it. That's what he promised us anyway. Let's live like we appreciate it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you have a plan that you will see fulfilled for your glory. Lord, just remind each one of us to really examine where we are. Regardless what happens on this earth, that we would be ready to see you in heaven. And that we would be able to lay some crowns at your feet just because we've been obedient and allowed you to use us in this life. for your glory. Just remind us today, with all that's going on in business around us, that we would sit down and honestly calculate, is our trust really in you, or is it in something else? And then we ask for conviction of your Holy Spirit, that before this day is out, that we would place our faith in you. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.